Good morning, everyone. Good morning. That is beautiful worship. There's no amen on that? Amen. Okay. All right. Well, good morning. I'm going to share today a little bit of my journey with mental health. And there is hope. There is even joy going through the journey. Now, if you are not related to a mental health journey or even a severity situation with that, I hope that today my message and what I have to share with you leaves you with a whole new perspective and a joy and something beautiful that can come out of suffering. So I think it's when we have things like this and a church that really is taking on this topic, it's this. I want you to know it's from a statistics, it's a rare opportunity. And so what I was sharing with somebody earlier, it's that what makes this church special is because of, it's not just about the pews, it's about the people and about making people great. And that's what makes a great church. And so I really commend you as a church, as a pastoral team, and what you are doing here. So I want to share a little bit, but as I get started, I want to give you kind of a way of understanding. All right. So on this piece of paper is your life. Okay? So on this piece of paper, you have all your delights, everything that's important to you, all your desires for life, and even your dreams. What you feel like is important to you, what you long for as a family or even a calling or a job. But when you know, and even having a paper like this, wouldn't it be nice if you could just kind of tape that to your chest and just walk around with that? And if somebody gives you a hard time, you can just say, hey, just read here, all right? You need to know me. Okay. But what happens when life gets a little difficult? It gets challenging. And then you start learning that you yourself or your spouse or a child is now dealing with a mental illness. What happens to that piece of paper, your life? That's what happens. And then it gets challenging. And more challenges. Your delights, your dreams, your desires, they just start to crumble. And then every part of life just gets so difficult that all you have is just your life in pieces. And you know what the devil's message is? He loves to come in and take your pieces and show it in your face and basically say, and God is good. Where is your God? And that's tough to answer. And when you're going through this, because that's what happened to my wife and my journey. You see, my wife and I, we met at Baylor University. Go Bears, okay? All right. Hey, we have a little bit of setback, but we still are a great team. So my wife and I graduated from Baylor. We went in straight into ministry. That was our heart. That was our calling. And so we wanted to be in the mission field. And so we went to Asia and Africa, and we spent 10 years overseas serving in ministry and reaching the lost and building churches and things like that. However, after 10 years, we needed to come home, and then I was part of local leadership, overseeing training, overseeing lots of missionary teams, and so on, preaching, teaching, all that. But during that journey, my wife started to struggle with depression and anxiety, and it was kind of protracted. It kind of got worse every year, to the point where at different times, we actually had to leave Africa, where we were, to go get some respite care and help her. But my wife, being the trooper that she is, said, I want to continue. I don't think God's done with us yet, so let's go back. And I was just, honey, are you sure we can go back and get more help? And she'd get better, and she said, no, I want to keep going. However, it just got really challenging and difficult to the point where, and here's what's confusing, because when you serve in third world countries and developing nations, and it's war-torn, it's very common for missionaries to struggle with what is called situational depression. And we have 5 kids. So there's probably a little bit of postpartum struggles there as well. However, things just got difficult and more difficult. And then we needed to return back to the States. And so then we came back, and then I started overseeing some local ministry and some responsibilities. And then we're trying to get more help for my wife. And I thought, now we're back in the States, we can really get some more help. But it just got worse. You see, overseas, they were sending over medication. We were on the phone with counselors and biblical counselors and all kinds of things to try to figure out, how can we get through this? But now we're in the States, we have great access, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And so we were sitting in front of a psychiatrist, and she looked at us and said, well, your wife is struggling with what's called bipolar disorder. Okay, I don't know what that is, and that's not going to be our story. I have faith that we can overcome this. So we went through the process, and it wasn't working. I was praying. I was doing everything. We went to every kind of ministry you could think of. We were desperate. We were bouncing around from doctor to doctor, therapist to therapist, and she just wasn't getting any better, and she was actually getting worse and worse and worse, to the point where our lives were completely destroyed. Our marriage was nothing. Our kids were falling apart. And now I'm sitting in front of one of my best friends and leaders, who is one of the elders and leaders in the church, saying, Joe, you can't work here anymore because you got to take care of your wife. You just cannot be in leadership now. We love you, but this can't happen. So I have no job. Now we're in debt because I can't afford the mental health care system. My marriage is destroyed, and our lives as a family is absolutely destroyed. My life is in pieces. And those questions of, where is God? How come he lets this happen? And it's not like I'm after works for God or anything like that, but Lord, I've been at least faithful to love you. And I mean, I'm not perfect, but nothing was happening. And I just didn't understand. Then I met Dr. Matthew Stanford. At that time, he was a Baylor University professor of neuroscience and psychology. And he went to our church and he got involved. And so he helped us start navigating the journey of mental health care. And so we were trying to get some things in place. But by that point, this had already been going on for 8 years, and she is destroyed. She doesn't know who she is. She is confused, and we're all confused. The counselors, one of the counselors said, you can't let your children be around your wife because it's just so devastating. So I am completely empty. And so Dr. Stanford's starting to help me understand and navigate this journey. But she was so far gone at that point that there was just, we were hanging on by a thread. Then I met a family friend who I hadn't talked to in years. Excuse me. And so she has a loved one with a mental illness. And so we were talking. And really, I wasn't willing to talk to anybody. I was so angry at everybody. I was angry with God, my wife, my kids. I was so broken. But here I was talking to her. And so she was trying to help me through this. And she talked to me in such a way that nobody else could, because she lived it. She knew what this was from a firsthand experience. So one day she says, Joe, I want you to read a story because I know that you want to give up. And I did. I was tired of the suffering and everything being destroyed, that I was ready to give my wife back to her parents and just take the kids and start a whole new life somewhere else. But she said, Joe, I want you to read a story out of the Bible. And I want you to read the story of David and Abigail. Okay. I actually didn't want to read the story because I was so hurt. And she said, tell me who you are in that story and we'll talk tomorrow. So I read the story, and it's in 1 Samuel 25. And it's the story of David and Abigail. And David is on the run from Saul, he and his men. So he comes in the territory of Nabal, who is a hard and foolish man. And David, while he's in this territory, he takes care of the shepherds. He does something nice for them, and he's hospitable to them. So he asks for provisions from Nabal. And Nabal's response is, there's many servants breaking away from their masters. I don't know who the son of Jesse is. I don't care who this guy is. I'm not giving him anything. Now, you have to understand, in the culture, if you refuse hospitality, that's like me coming to you, spitting in your face, and cursing you to be dead. And then when I leave, I slap you. That's how offensive it is if you refuse hospitality in the Eastern culture. And I know, because I was I spent time over there. So now David is a little offended, and he gets upset, and he tells his men, "Gird your swords, because by morning there will be nothing left of this man and his territory and anything that belongs to him." So Abigail gets word of this. And so she gets all the provisions and all the hospitality needs. And she goes out to David and intercedes. And basically says, "You just don't understand. My husband, he's a foolish man. He's a very difficult man. And here she is trying to stop the destruction and interceding for that." So she's in the middle. And I'm thinking, this is me. Because here I have a spouse who is in a very difficult and challenging place, and I'm trying to stop all the debt and all the destruction on my kids and myself, and I'm trying to survive as best we can. And so I talked to my friend the next day. Her name is Buzz. That's kind of her nickname. And so I'm explaining this to her, because now I feel like this gives me good understanding. And she says, "Joe, you're not Abigail." She says, "I'm Abigail. And actually, you're David, and you're playing the fool. You see, Joe, because you got in the ministry years ago, and you thought you were going to have a successful ministry, church planting, seeing tons of people who don't know Jesus come to the Lord, have an incredible ministry, preaching, teaching, and doing all these things, and you might even have a nice little newsletter to explain and show your supporters that you're doing great work for the Lord. But you didn't get that. Instead, you got a sick wife. And because you didn't get what you wanted, you want to give it up and throw it all away." And she said, "Joe, can't you just hear Jesus say this one thing to you? Will you just love her?" And I tell you, I fell to my knees and I wept and I wept and I wept and I wept. Probably 30 to 45 minutes just weeping. And I remember standing up with a hardness of heart. And I just said, "I'm willing." And then that began a whole new process. I think that's where, you know, we can get up in a place of grace and still be hard. But God comes through. And then that's when it started a change in me. I began researching. Dr. Stanford had written a couple of books on mental illness and faith, and I read those books, but I didn't stop there. I kept reading and reading and researching, and I started to discover lots of different things about how mental health works and how come our system's not working, and even how come our faith and my faith is so frustrating in this process. No wonder it's not working. And I looked at this whole process and figured out there really is a way of recovering and getting better, but no one's talking about this. How come? We weren't talking about it as a church staff. The doctors and all this, they weren't talking about it. They were just prescribing more medications and make sure that I get her to the counseling appointment. But then I started realizing and learning. And after 2 months of just deep understanding and realizing what I knew needed to happen, then I got serious and I fired everybody. I fired everybody. I got a new psychiatrist that I knew that he knew his medications and he knew the process. I got a new therapist that I knew that my wife could work better with in this whole process. And then I changed the way we lived at home. And it was a holistic way of living so that she could get better and start recovering. After 8 years of getting nowhere and suffering, now, month by month, she was starting to improve and get better and better and better. After one solid year of suffering and hardship of her getting through this process, she finally said, "I feel like I'm myself again." And then we went on and on. And about a year and a half later, that whole process, we went from 5 to 6 medications down to 1 medication. And it's been about 7 to 8 years since that episode and that time. And she's still doing wonderful. She's not had another episode. She's had some dips, but we have not gone into the pit. We know how to manage this. We know how it works. We know how this whole process works, even from a faith component. And she's doing great. And even to this day, she's still on 1 medication at the lowest dose. And her doctor's saying, "I don't even know if it's doing anything for you, but I don't want to take you off of it yet." Here's my family. And this is what recovery looks like. It's my five daughters. So I have two in college, one's at Baylor, one's at OU, so they're staying in the Big 12 Conference. So, and then I have another one in high school, middle school, and elementary school. And we're doing great. And from this experience, then we just started to see that there was an opportunity to help other people. As I worked with Dr. Stanford, and I went to a few of his seminars, and I really saw that there really is a way to help people with this. And then from that standpoint and what we walked through, we saw that we really could provide equipping for the church. Because I didn't grow up in the church, and that's a whole other story, and I'll probably share that a little bit tonight. But that I came to Jesus because I needed to see something greater. I didn't grow up in it. And so from what I knew of Jesus and I was seeing what was happening in the church, I just thought, Jesus, this cannot be happening. There's got to be a better way to help people. And if we went through this process, how many thousands of more are going through this process and won't even come forward? We just happened to be on staff, so we had access to some people. But how much more for the person who is in the pew or not even coming to church, because they can't even talk about it and not understand it. So we started the Grace Alliance, and I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But the Grace Alliance is now an international organization. We are all over the world. We have groups in Africa and Australia. We just trained some trauma folks that are going to use some of our programs in working with the Syrian refugees, and even some stuff happening in Somalia, working with children, ex-children soldiers, and they're recovering. And so we've got these programs, and I'll talk about more about that tonight. So the thing here is that what was it that helped my wife recover? What was it that helped us recover as a family? So let me give you a few encouragements here to think about. The first one is this: education. But not just education so you just kind of know some things, but education that leads to wisdom. Okay? Because wisdom is not just about a knowledge thing. Wisdom is about, it's kind of who you are. It's a part of who you are. And so it begins with education. Because you know in James 1:5 when he says, if you lack wisdom, then ask for it. Right? But do you think God just comes and just, okay, well, here's all the full wisdom that you need right now? Do you think it happens that way? No. He takes you through a process of educating you, helping you learn. And then as you learn, you apply. And as you apply, it becomes wisdom. And so that's what I was doing, is educating. And even with my wife, helping her understand. And as we were going through this process and applying, it turned into wisdom. It was just a part of who we were. So I figure that, you know, like your pastor here, would you say he's a man of wisdom? Yes. All right. And now at home, there might be some complications with that. Now, however, he is a man of wisdom. Now, why? Because he has spent years and years and hours studying the word, applying it and living it in his life so that he can come up here and stand before you as a shepherd and feed you the truth and show you the truth and give you this truth, not as some information, but as wisdom, right? It's the same way in every area of life, even in mental health. As you learn, as you understand the process, as you understand, and I can tell you tons of stuff about the brain, how it works, and why that applies in such a way with our own faith. It's beautiful when you start looking at the brain, and I started looking at this and realizing, you know, the more that I studied the science, I just saw it was already in the Bible. All the concepts that they're using in the Bible, it's in therapy. It's out there already. We're just seeing the disconnect. And so now having that wisdom, we can help other people. And that's what I was doing, is getting that education and learning so that I could be wisdom for my wife. And that wisdom comes through the grace. God gives us the grace to learn, because I tell you what, I didn't want to learn about mental illness. That was not on my plan. That was not on my radar. But when you're in it, you have a choice. You got to be educated so that it can turn into a place of wisdom to be lived out within your family. So tonight, I'm going to share with you some education and show you some things about mental illness, why it's confusing in the church. Why is it confusing in faith? And I'm going to show you some things that are some things that will probably just blow your minds, because there are things that out there that we're not talking about as a society or even in our system. And there are some things that are just fantastic. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. And I think you'll walk away with a big smile on your face going, I never knew that. Wow, there really is an opportunity. So you don't want to miss tonight. It's going to be great. The second thing, I asked my wife this. And I just asked her, I said, what was it that helped you recover? I mean, I know there was a lot of education and a lot of things, and we kind of did all this. But if you really kind of get down to it, what was it that helped you recover? I mean, we were 8 years getting nowhere. But then this new process, you know what she said? This is great. No pressure. There was no pressure. You see, when we started this process, I remember sitting with my wife and I said, honey, we don't have anywhere to be. Let's just take 2 years of our lives and let's just figure it out. We don't have to try to get back into ministry. We don't have to be all of these things. We don't have to do anything. Let's just live our lives and where we are at. Just no pressure. And that was the atmosphere of our home. Because she said there was no pressure to be a mom or a wife. Because when we started, I was doing all the cooking, the cleaning, and the caring. Got to get the three C's in there, right? So I was doing all of that, and I had grace to do that. But at that point, with the depression and the different things that my wife's going through, and then all the reactions to the medications, she's barely just sitting on the couch and the kid and interacting with the kids here and there. And then she'd get up in the evening and she'd come and do the dishes for about 5 minutes. And then she'd come down, come back to the couch and sit exhausted. And for me, I wish she could do more. It was, she did 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Thank you. So great. Because when you're dealing with those mental health and what you really understand what's going on, you'll see that those are 5 minutes of victory rather than 5 minutes of just failing. And she was talking about, there was no pressure to try to be a mom or a wife. And the other thing too was that there was no pressure to try to measure up to any Christian expectations. Our journey, we didn't go to a church for a year. For 1 year during that process, because she couldn't handle it. If we went, I knew she'd get triggered and it would upset her, and it was very difficult. And everybody was doing this. Oh, what happened to Joe and Jessica? What's happening to them? And oh yeah, well they fell away and da 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 and all that stuff, you know. And then it's just all, you know. And I was like, Lord, you're not after my reputation. You're after my heart. And so you know what's going on here at the house, and what's happening here at the house is church. If God can provide for Elijah in the wilderness with a little stream and provide ravens and to bring food to him, how much more can Jesus, who is Christ in us, be with us in the middle of our suffering and be there along our way? And we can say, this is church. Because church on Sunday is an expression of all that we're doing all week. And then we get wisdom from our pastor. And so that was part of our journey, and I'm not advocating that we don't go to church if you don't have a mental illness. But for our journey, there were no support groups. There were no people that understood. That's why we created our organization, because there was nothing out there. No one understood. And then it seemed like everybody just kind of left us alone to try to figure out life, because no one understood mental illness. And so nobody was visiting us as usual. But it's that process and not having the pressure to do that. And lastly, she said, there was no pressure to be healed. And I think that's just beautiful. There was no pressure for her. You got to get better. We got to get this done by next Thursday. Or trying to treat mental illness as if it's a cold or a flu. But realizing, hey, this is now a condition that we have to grieve through, understand, and see how we live life in this process. So for her, we didn't have goals. All we had was time. Just time. Time. And not feeling guilty because we weren't doing enough. And not putting that guilt on her for not doing enough. And she says, that kind of environment, that kind of relationship, that kind of home, I think that's what was really key to helping me get better. Because I didn't have something to live up to. All I had was time to live out. And she is doing great. And, you know, I'm doing all these trips and stuff, and now she's home watching all the kids and doing all that. So she's doing great. And the next point here is that recovery is about restoring with an S-T-O-R-Y-I-N-G. God is restoring our lives. See, because I was thinking, I'm just going to get through this and we'll get back in our mission thing. We'll get back into ministry and we'll do our thing. And God will heal her so that we could get back to the calling. And the Lord is so good. It wasn't about trying to get back to the calling. He's basically, Joe, I'm restoring your lives. I'm restoring hers. I'm working in this as an opportunity. I'm not trying to get you back on some business plan. Because, you know, we have that, as one person said, Lord, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Lord, what's my purpose? And God responds by saying, you are my purpose. Rest in the reality of being loved. Is that enough? Is that enough? And that is part of the restoring process. And it's Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. See, Jesus didn't come to die on a cross and do all this stuff for us to now just come to church, read our Bibles, and then and pray every once in a while. That's not what Jesus came for. He came for newness of life. Even in the pit, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, that's where restoring happens. In those places. And so when I'm walking this through with my wife and I'm trying to work with her, I'm now seeing that God is doing something good, because suffering puts us in a place where we're asking God, please deliver us from this suffering. And Jesus, His deal is, I'm going to be with you in that valley and I'm going to create new things. The suffering is a place of opportunity. And in that place, we learn the grace, education leading to wisdom, and it starts to change our lives. You know, because God is after creating a new state of being. You know the word shalom? It's not a shalom is peace in Hebrew, and that's not a kind of a peace. We feel peaceful with each other, or that's just an experience. That actually means a state of being. Shalom is a state of being, that the people of God are in a state of peace with God, with man, and with security in this life. And in the mental health process, it's interesting, peace of mind. We're asking God for a state of being to renew the mind and renew the hope within our lives. It's a state of being. As Jesus said in Luke, I think it's in John 14:27, where He's talking about, peace I leave you, not as the peace as the world gives, but as I give. And that comes through the Spirit. And realizing that those little things that we do, that is peace. The little things that we do in loving, The little things that my wife, the 5 minutes doing the dishes, that is peace. And seeing life in a whole different way where we can see God in the little things and in the process leading to restoring our lives and creating new stories, creating new hope, and creating new joy. And even if you're at the place or a family that you've lost someone, depression has led to death. You know, I think that in that place, honestly, what I think Jesus says in those moments is, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. And my heart is broken as yours. And I think he starts to show himself good and realizing now there's a new story to be had. There's a new story that is happening. There's a new hope, a new opportunity that can come from it, even in the loss. So, the way it works in the kingdom, 2 + 2 = 4, right? Right? But in the kingdom of God, 2 + 2 = 16. Okay, now figure that out. Right? 2 + 2 = 16. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, it's just the way it is. Right? Because God always loves to increase the answer. Because when you just figured out, oh, now I figured out why 2 + 2 = 16, then the Lord comes in and says, no, it's not. It's actually 32. And then you spend months and months, okay, now I got it figured out. Now I know why it's 32, because this Hebrew translation and this thing, okay, now I got it figured out. Then he comes back and says, no, it's 64. He just keeps increasing the goodness towards you, even in the dark places, even in the valley. We may not experience it, but as we go through it, there is joy to be had. So his message with your delights, your dreams, right, and your desires, because we have this, and he says, I know this. Let's just put that to the side. And then he says, here you go. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And he hands you this piece of paper, and you start writing it out. And then he says, what else? And he hands you another one. What else do you want? What do you want? I'm good, and I'm good to you. I know it's been hard, but I'm good, and I'll be good to you. And I want to, and you know what? I want you to see me smiling, because when you understand you are wonderful to be, you will understand purpose. And he just says, just fill it out. What does he want? What do you want? Because you are trying to hold on to this and trying to repair this when I've got the newness of life, a new state of being, and a new opportunity for you. And that's what we have found in this process and in this journey for my wife and I. And it's beautiful and it's joyful. You know, in society, 1 in 4 are dealing with some sort of mental illness. You know, that's a quarter of our population. That's a quarter of our population. If you were to add up all the other diseases and sicknesses, you would not amount to the number of those who are affected by mental illness. I did not know that. And what's interesting, that in the church, you see the same numbers. But it takes a church like this to start talking about it and say, there is a place for you at our church. We care, and we want to see you become wonderful in your journey. So I want to close by saying a prayer, and then pastor's going to come up and say a few words. But this is my prayer for everyone here. Psalm 36, 7 through 8. Father, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink the fill of the abundance of your house. You give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Father, thank you that this scripture, through Christ Jesus, who indwells us into a new state of being, is bringing this to reality for every family and every individual that is dealing with any type of mental health severity. Father, let this truth be real in their life, in their journey, and that you would bring them to the place of restoring their lives and seeing new opportunities of your goodness. And most of all, Lord, let them see and understand your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe, for initiating a conversation, a much needed one, that not only our church needs, but that we all need. Bible tells us when God speaks, he always gives us an opportunity to respond, and we conclude every time we meet in worship with that invitation. For it could well be that there is someone in this very room and you have yet to say yes to the claim of Christ upon your life. You have never made that spiritual transaction, crossed that line of faith to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me, save me. We offer that invitation for you to come forward, for us to visit with you about that choice. We can't make it for you, but we certainly can pray for you and help guide you. Maybe God's leading you today to make a significant investment of your life in our church, to join our church. Church membership is a big deal. People try to downplay it, but the Bible never does, because it's through the body of Christ that God works through each and every one of us to fulfill his ultimate will. So if joining a church like ours, not the only church in this area, great churches around here, but the point is to find the one where you can plug in and serve. And so we offer that invitation for you to join with us. You join by coming forward. And then maybe you're here like me. I'm a believer. I'm a member of the church. But the conversation that we were introduced to today is one that has not been on my radar. I've ignored it, perhaps. I have pretended it was for someone else to take up, and it's not. It's for all of us to be involved. It's for all of us to get that education. So maybe it's a choice today that you will open your eyes, heart, and mind, and ears to how you can help so many around us who suffer. That's our invitation. Ministers and deacons will be standing here to greet you, to help you. We stand together as we sing. We invite you to respond as God leads.